560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Quest family. We are having fun this morning. I hope you
Loads
are.
Loads of fun.
So excited to be starting the workday after a weekend, right?
Yeah.
We are The Morning Quest, and we are so grateful that you are listening, tuning in, and we're helping you find joy in the journey. You're certainly doing that for us. And you know what gives me joy is some prayer. Allison, will you tee us off with a prayer?
I would love to, because prayer is the best way to begin everything. So Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask that you help us grow in awareness of your presence in every moment. Grant us the wisdom to be more thoughtful in our actions, to be slow to judge, and quick to understand. Let our hearts be a source of kindness and patience towards others, always reflecting your love in our words and deeds. Teach us to recognize the beauty and value in every person we encounter, seeing others through your eyes. Help us to act with mindfulness, showing the compassion and grace you offer us each day. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. May our thoughts and actions always align with your will, bringing peace and understanding to those around us. In Christ our Lord, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Well, I saw something interesting this weekend. That's interesting, actually amazing. I was at the Missionaries of Charity on Sunday, and a friend of mine and myself, we had the privilege of cooking some breakfast for their residents, and I saw one of their women that lives with them. They have a group of AIDS patients that lives, and she got baptized and confirmed in the Catholic Church by Bishop Ned. It was really, really moving.
Wow.
But, I mean, it's cool because a lot of these women come in there, and they, I mean, you know, I'm assuming some of them have rough pasts, things like that, and they get loved into Catholicism. It's a pretty, and definitely you can tell, like, probably not a Catholic pedigree in their background as well, you know? So it's really, it's just really a beautiful testimony to the relational evangelism.
Yes. Well, and serving, you know, when we serve others, we're showing Christ's love to them, and they see that and they wonder, what is this? This person is so generous. What do they have?
Yeah.
There's something there.
But, you know, these sisters are in the long game with these people. They are living in this facility or this residence long term. And so it's just interesting to see how, you know, plenty of them do convert to the Catholic faith. It's really cool.
Now, was this Mother Teresa's
religious order?
Wow. Yeah. Serving. And did you ever see that movie, the Mother Teresa movie?
I never did
see that movie.
Oh, wow. When I left there, seriously, guys, my heart was like, Lord, I'm not doing enough. And I mean, I was truly thinking of how short life is.
Mm-hmm.
And when I die, am I doing everything I can do to glorify God?
Mm.
You know, it was pretty thought provoking. So yeah, definitely you'll have to see that movie.
That's pretty rad. Now, Dave, did you have a fun weekend blowing your leaves and stuff?
I didn't blow any leaves, no.
I did some yard work.
A couple tasks I did have out in the yard, I blew them off. I didn't do them. But I did watch the game last night.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I peeked for a second. It was just such a blowout.
Yeah,
it was. Well, I'm not watching this anymore.
They really, I mean, the Eagles did amazing. I mean, they were on.
Yeah.
They were not making mistakes at all.
Yeah, and the, why can't I think,
the Chiefs?
Thank you.
I felt so bad for Mahomes. I felt so bad for him. I mean, he got sacked so many times. I was like, oh my gosh.
I'll give you one Monday meme right now. I saw one. It was a picture of it had his Mahomes face superimposed. He's carrying a tray of turnovers. He goes, "You want some turnovers?"
Oh wow! No, it was rough. It was rough.
Yeah.
And it's funny. Mary, my oldest, wanted the Chiefs to win. My son wanted the Eagles to win. So they were kind of going back and forth. And I know in past games, in past years, the Chiefs came. They were down by a lot, and they came back. So I was telling my son, "You need to calm down because this team can really come back if they desire it." And usually after halftime, right? You go into the locker room because I played basketball.
It could be a different game. Yeah,
you can come out as another player.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't it like was it 30 something? I mean, did they have 30? Like, was it
43 to 22 or something?
But like at halftime, it was pretty almost insurmountable.
Yeah.
Well, but you never know. I remember watching them last year.
Unless
they
you're the
come
Falcons.
Back.
But I was going to say, when the Patriots beat the Falcons, I was watching it from
California. I was living in Los Angeles, and I was so into it. I was like, we're about to win a Super Bowl.
Yeah.
And then the clock keeps ticking. I'm like, what is happening right now?
I know
a friend who was living in someone I became friends with in California. He said he was at a party with someone from Atlanta, and he's sitting by the TV watching. And this is a big Super Bowl party, apparently, or decent size, I think. And he's just rejoicing that Atlanta's about to win the Super Bowl. And he says, from the second half on, you see this guy absolutely become totally unraveled. Like, you just see his interior demise play out right before your eyes.
It happens. I mean, when it comes to ball games, anything can happen, but. Mm-hmm. As when they got to the fourth quarter and they were down that much, I was like, even if they do amazing, which the Chiefs did, they had some great plays toward the end.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've got a lot of exciting stuff coming up today. Kathy McCormick, she's going to be back, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta. She is going to be reflecting on today's gospel reading. Chuck Persner is going to be back talking about St. Scholastica, Virgin. Father Mark White, he is going to be talking to us about a great topic today called, you know, is Mass a worship service? You know, a lot of people go to different services here and there. Is Mass a worship service? So he is going to explain that to us. And then coming up next, Christopher West, president of Theology of the Body Institute, will be coming to town for a one-day conference at St. Catherine of Siena on February the 22nd. And today he will be diving more into Theology of the Body with us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Christopher West on the front lines of promoting John Paul II's Theology of the Body since the early 90s. He's also president of the Theology of the Body Institute, has millions of views on YouTube, and has sold a cornucopia of books. Man, I've been waiting for a long time to use that word. Now it
good word, Josh. Yeah, I like it.
Putting it back into retirement.
You know, I just loved our last conversation with you, Christopher. And as a mom, you know, with three kids, two girls and a boy, what can we do as parents to help feed our children with this amazing information about theology of the body? Where can we start?
Allison, I'm so glad you have asked. There is a basic principle at work here. We cannot give what we do not have.
Amen.
And I have been spreading theology of the body around the world, as Josh mentioned, since the early 1990s. And this is interesting. I have never, ever preached to a choir. People have not heard the vision that St. John Paul II has given us. But here's good news. I'm coming to your area on February 22nd to St. Catherine of Siena Parish, and I'm giving a seminar on John Paul II's Theology of the Body to bring people into this, what I call the banquet of God's plan for human life and human love, so that we can inject it into our own bloodstream and then share it with others, especially as parents. I used this analogy last time we spoke about this hunger we all have, and we tend to think of Christianity as having nothing really to say about this deep hunger we have.
Yeah.
And so we go to the culture and we eat the fast food. And what I want to say to parents, dear parents, God bless you. I'm a parent. I got five kids. From age 27 down to 16. And we've been through the ringer, just raising them in a culture that just lays out the fast food on display everywhere.
Correct.
Here's what I want to say to all the parents. If we are not unfolding God's glorious, beautiful, wonderful plan for creating us male and female, for erotic desire, for those passions and longings we have in our heart, if we are not unfolding the banquet of God's plan, our kids are going to take their hunger to the fast food because the fast food is on display everywhere. Now, I want to ask everybody listening this question, and I want you to give yourself an honest answer. And I'll do this with my audiences around the world. I'll ask them, how many of you were raised in a Christian home? I get, you know, like a 99% response. Most people that come to my events were raised in a Christian home. And then I'll say, okay, how many of you would say that in your Christian upbringing, there were open and honest efforts made by your parents, your pastors, your teachers, to talk openly and honestly about God's glorious, wonderful, stupendous plan for erotic desire? What's your guess, Allison, as to how many hands go up?
Not many, if any.
Not many, if any, exactly. Maybe 1% of the hands go up. Maybe 1%. This means 98, 99% of us were raised on what I've called that starvation approach. Mm-hmm. You're told next to nothing other than here are the rules. We have hungers. We have desires. What the heck do we do with them? Mm-hmm. If we are not leading our children to the banquet, they're going to take it to the fast food. Please come out on February 22nd so I can unfold for you the beauty and splendor of God's plan for making us male and female. We need this message now more than ever. John Paul II was way ahead of his time. He delivered this theology of the body in his Wednesday audience addresses as Pope between 1979 and 1984 because he saw where the culture was headed. He knew this gender chaos that we're living through today was on the horizon. And it was already chaotic enough in the 80s.
Yeah.
But he saw what was on the horizon if the ship didn't get turned around. It's like we have the antidote to the crisis of our times in a vial in our hands. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to do us any good if we don't inject it into the bloodstream.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of a seminar like this is to get this injected into the bloodstream. We have such good news to share.
Yes.
We really do have the answer to the crisis of our times. And most Catholics just don't even know what it is or how to address it or how to speak about it with their children. And this will be a major step, if not major leap forward in realizing what we're up against and how to address it in a beautiful, positive way.
Through statistics that were shown, the parents have the greatest influence on their children.
Absolutely.
And when I'm hearing you talk, we just have to understand what we need to be talking about so we can communicate it with them.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Allison. And we're not just talking about the anatomy here.
Yes.
Right? I mean, mm-hmm. what we need beyond just a conversation about the anatomy and where babies come from, mm-hmm. we need to understand the why behind the what of Catholic teaching. And the why is what John Paul II calls an adequate vision of what it means to be human. He uses the word anthropology, an adequate anthropology.
Hmm.
Why did God make us male and female in the first place? In brief, what we discover is that our bodies tell a divine story. God speaks to us in sign language. Mm. And if you don't understand sign language, imagine if I just stood up all day and did like American Sign Language with my hands, but you were never trained in it. It would be meaningless to you. Well, guess what? With original sin, we became almost totally blind to God's sign language in creation.
Mm.
The whole of the created world is God's sign language. And in the beginning, before sin blinded us, we understood God's sign language. We could read it in creation, and we could read it especially through the naked human body. Remember, God created us when we were naked without shame in the
yes.
beginning. We were naked without shame because we understood the divine story that the naked body proclaimed. But with original sin, we went almost totally blind. We can still decipher it a little bit in our broken state, but the gift of John Paul II's theology of the body is that it gives us a pair of glasses so that we can decipher and see the world clearly, see the human body as God really created it to be, revealing a divine story of life-giving love.
Wow.
There is nothing shameful about our bodies in themselves. What's shameful is that we treat the body as a thing for our own selfish pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the good news. Christ came into the world not to condemn those with selfish inclinations in the sexual realm. Guess what? We all have those selfish inclinations. He came into the world to transform creation, to restore us to the purity of our origins. Where, Josh and Allison, where did Jesus perform his first miracle?
Wedding
feast at Cana.
At a wedding. Now, what's this all about? JP2 takes us into an understanding here that I never had going to Catholic schools my whole life. He says, running out of wine is a symbol of the original sin. Because in the beginning, they were drunk on God's wine. The very purpose of the male-female relationship is to share God's love, to share God's wine. They were naked without shame because they were filled to overflowing with God's wine. But with original sin, we've all run out of wine, and we're back to that basic principle. You cannot give what you do not have. If the purpose of the sexual relationship, of man and woman's relationship, is to share God's wine, well, what's going to happen to that relationship if you run out of wine? This is why there's so much tension and heartache and struggle and pain and difficulty and angst in the male-female relationship. But here's the good news. Christ comes to this wedding to restore the wine in super abundance.
Amen. Praise God.
Do you know how much wine he brought to this wedding? It's like the equivalent of 750 bottles. The goal of the Christian life is to get totally schnookered on God's wine. Did they accuse the apostles of on Pentecost Day anyway when the love of God fell on them? They thought they were drunk, and they were. They were drunk on God's wine. The goal of this seminar is to get us all drunk on God's wine so that we can share it with our children and with our parishes and our neighborhoods and our schools, our communities. And if we do that, guess what? We change the world.
Best part, no DD. All right. We're talking to Christopher West. And if you want to join this amazing event that he is speaking at, Google St. Catherine of Siena Church, Atlanta, and you will see it front page. $25 for the entire retreat as well as lunch. And you can learn more about his organization at jp2legacy.org and theologyofthebody.com. We'll see you soon, my friend. God bless you.
Looking forward to it. God bless you both.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20.
Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, Georgia, diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning. It's great to be here. And let's just dive in. This is Mark chapter 6, 53 through 56. After making the crossing to the other side of the sea, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Gennesaret and tied up there. As they were leaving the boat, people immediately recognized him. They scurried around the country and began to bring in the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Whatever villages or towns or countryside he entered, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. And as many as touched, it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, this is a pretty short, right-to-the-point gospel.
It sure is.
It is.
And you think that it's all about Jesus' healing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to talk about the people. Because really, if we put ourselves in the gospel, we would be those people.
Oh.
Right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus rows in. He ties up on the dock. People recognized him. They recognized him immediately. And what did? They ran out to get people who needed healing. Mm. They left Jesus to go get the people all around the countryside to get them to come to him, to bring him on mat. They brought him on mats and stuff like that so that he could heal those people. So they didn't think about themselves. They thought about their loved ones, their friends, their family who needed healing. And I think that's, for me, that's kind of the message. Do we recognize Jesus? Do we recognize him as healer? Do we recognize him as almighty healer?
Mm-hmm.
So much so that all you'd have to do is touch the tassel of his cloak.
Mm-hmm.
That just him passing by and you reaching out for him, you could be healed. And so do we recognize Jesus? I mean, really know the depth of your soul who he is.
And do we have that kind of hunger and desperation? You know, is that one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for you will be filled.
but really spotlighting that interior hunger that we have for Christ and that desperation. You know, I think about the woman who was bleeding, mm-hmm. and she touches the tassel of his mm-hmm. cloak. And like you say, Kathy, there was an immediate identification. That's Jesus. We're getting our friends. I mean, hopefully we have that kind of
right.
feeling in our own lives. Hey, that's Jesus. Let's get our friends. And that's why I think for me, I've had such powerful experiences bringing people to adoration who weren't mm-hmm. Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
It's yeah. like, hey, I could explain them to you, but why don't you just experience them?
Right.
And I might not be that over the top with it. I might not be that on the nose, but I'm just, hey, there's a really wonderful prayer chapel where I feel Christ's presence in a profound yeah. way, or God's presence in a profound way. Maybe yeah. they're not at the Jesus point yet. Why don't you just come pray there with me for a little bit? That experiential encounter mm-hmm. does something.
Right. It's mystical what happens with people that come face to face with Christ in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, do we know who he is? Do we recognize him? And if so, do we introduce him to others? That's, you know, are we running out into the countryside and bringing people to him, whether they need healing? I mean, of course, we all need healing, but mm-hmm. but these people set their need aside mm-hmm. to go get those others.
Yeah.
And I think that's another thing about service. You know, when we want to serve, you know, bring Christ to people, be Christ to people, feed them, heal them in that whatever they need, whatever their need is, you know, clothe them, that kind of thing. You know, we are now Christ's hands and feet, right? So we can bring the people to the spiritual by bringing them to Mass and stuff, but also we can bring Christ to people by serving them.
Yes.
And filling their need. And as soon as they're healed, they hear mm-hmm. what we're going to say about Christ.
Correct. They might not hear it up until that moment, but I think persistence, it's mm-hmm. very easy to come across somebody that we love that might not have that relationship with Christ that we might have. And it's easy to give up sometimes, right? It's never going to get through. They're never going to understand. But that's not the way God works. His timing is perfect. And we need to be open and just be loving and be there, be a witness of Christ's love to them and be Christ to them.
Yeah.
Not trying to bang them over the head with anything.
I think that's the thing about it is, like, if my stomach is hungry, I'm thinking about my hunger.
Mm-hmm.
And you're talking to me about something. I'm not focusing in on that. I'm focusing in on my hunger. You bring me a sandwich.
Yeah.
And my hunger is satiated. Now I can focus on what it is you're trying to tell me.
Mm-hmm.
St. John Chrysostom, I like this quote. He says, "It was not the hem that healed, but the faith of those who touched it."
Yes.
And that's the key, the faith.
And right? That's the other thing about these people. They had faith. They knew Jesus was going to heal. And they went out and carried people to him on mats. They drugged him, mm-hmm. you know, they brought their loved ones, their friends. They knew it was their faith mm-hmm. that brought their strength, that their hope, their knowledge to the depth of who they are. This is the man who heals. I'm bringing the people to him so that everyone can be healed.
And you know what's coming to me? The mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed, right? Just having a small bit of faith can just move mountains,
mm-hmm.
right?
Or people on mats, for that matter.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. That's a amazing gift. So Saint Therese of Lisieux reminds us that Christ's love is available to the smallest soul. So this is a quote: "Even if I had committed all the sins of the world, I would still have the same confidence, for my sins would be like a drop in the ocean of his mercy."
Wow, beautiful words.
Yeah, and I thought about 1 Corinthians 13. We all know love is patient, love is kind, uh-huh. right? Love is not jealous, but love, it does not seek its own interests.
Hmm.
And so that's what these people did. They didn't seek their own interests. They sought the interests of their friends and family to bring them to the healing touch of Jesus. So I would say they experienced the love of Jesus in some way, shape,
yes.
or form. They had to have that experience for them to run out into the countryside and bring the people to him.
Oh, yes.
The other thing then, I think at the end of the day with this scripture is, if you know someone who needs the healing touch of Jesus, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to step out in faith and bring them to Jesus, whether it's bringing them to Mass, to adoration, or bringing them whatever it is they need to heal. A listening ear, a meal, a shirt on their back, mm-hmm. you know, whatever it is, so that they can experience the healing touch of Jesus.
And I love that comment, Kathy, how you're saying we need to ask the Holy Spirit what they need. Because it's easy for us to think, you know, bring them here, bring them to do this. But that might not be exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to start with.
For that moment.
For that moment.
Yeah. Yeah. Ultimately, we want them to come to
Absolutely.
The Eucharist.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But yeah, we journey with them. That's what RCIA is all about.
Yes.
We journey. You walk with the person and answer their questions and be there for them as they journey toward the ultimate.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy, for another nourishing word. If you guys want to hear more from Kathy, she's got an amazing Bible study. When is that, Kathy?
It's on Tuesday nights at St. Thomas Aquinas at 7:30 in the evening. It's an hour long, and we're studying the book of Acts.
Wonderful. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you so much.
It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLole. Jonathan Lunine, chief scientist at NASA's Jet Propulsion Lab, shared his journey to Catholicism at a lecture on January 28th at USC's Caruso Catholic Center. Lunine, who co-founded the Society of Catholic Scientists, explained how he moved from Judaism to Methodism before embracing Catholicism inspired by Jesuits at the Vatican Observatory. He emphasized the importance of blending faith with science, pointing out that while science can't prove or disprove God, Catholic scientists can draw inspiration from Christ's incarnation. Lunine encouraged young scientists to excel in their field while staying true to their faith, saying, "Strive to be your best, do great science, and embrace your faith." Several major children's hospitals in the U.S. are halting puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and gender-related surgeries for minors after President Trump signed an executive order on January 28th. The order, titled Protecting Children from Chemical and Surgical Mutilation, aims to stop what Trump calls harmful treatments. In response, some hospitals like Children's Hospital of Richmond and Children's National in D.C. are pausing these treatments for minors, though they still offer mental health and counseling services. The debate over youth gender-affirming care continues to spark legal and political battles across the country. For more information, go to CatholicVote.org to see the full stories on The Loop.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:32.
Chuck Persner is back with us talking about another saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chucky. How are we?
I'm doing great. We.
Good.
I can't answer for we. How are we doing? I don't know.
We are doing marvelous.
We're doing great.
Seems like it. Another good show this morning. I've been enjoying it.
Yeah, you know what? When I'm reading about these amazing saints and it's nighttime and I think I'm about to fall asleep, but I realize there's more info I can get, my new motto is keep on chucking.
That was actually my motto on the basketball court.
Yeah.
Just keep on chucking. Right?
Chucking them up there. Yeah. I said, yeah. Not making them. Just chucking
yeah,
them up.
Yeah. I'd sometimes be 0 for Wednesday. I just keep throwing them up. Keep on chucking.
Really? You just kept shooting. You wouldn't like, it wouldn't get in your head at all if you were whiffing a few of them.
It might get in my head, but I'd still keep on chucking.
Keep on chucking.
Didn't your coach give you permission to keep on chucking?
He told me to keep on shooting. I was one of the better shooters on the team, which is why we didn't win very many games in college, that's for sure. Yep.
Oh, I love it. I love it.
Pick up the box score. Wow, he had 18 points. Yeah, but he took 57 shots.
You know, I was actually captain of my college basketball team.
Captain?
Yeah.
Look at you, Josh.
Oh, this is for DeVry, so, you know. Play it online.
Look at it. Here we go again. They're always pulling the wool over my eyes.
Well, you know, today is the memorial of Saint Scholastica. It is a full memorial, so those of you who are on your way to Mass can fully expect to see our priests adorned in white, mm-hmm. as Saint Scholastica is recognized as a consecrated virgin and crowned in the heavenly kingdom as such. She was indeed the twin sister of Saint Benedict.
Wow.
Many people know that.
I did not know.
Yeah, I mean, just goes to show, you just never know how our Lord works, and mm-hmm. Obviously a holy family. She was born in Italy in the year 480 to wealthy parents, actually. But Scholastica and Benedict were brought up together until he left central Italy for Rome to continue his studies. We figure that was probably in his late teens, his early 20s. Little is known of Scholastica's early life. We do know that she did go on to found a religious community for women near Monte Cassino at Plumbariola, which is about 5 miles from where her brother governed a monastery.
Oh.
And it appears as though St. Benedict served as a spiritual guide to those sisters as well throughout his life. And this we know from the dialogues of St. Gregory, St. Gregory the Great, mm-hmm. who wrote quite a bit of these two. In fact, the story that we're going to talk about that is so much intertwined and really the story that they're known for was captured in the dialogues of St. Gregory.
But interestingly, though, I didn't mean to interrupt what you were about to say.
Oh, no, I think we wrapped it up, right? I was kind of stumbling all over that.
Well, yeah. I mean, I guess I'm just, it's interesting about this. So her brother really founded the first official religious order, the Benedictines, right? Yep. So interestingly, as the twin sister of St. Benedict, who was the father of Western monasticism, and they're both raised in this wealthy Christian Roman family in Italy. And so Benedict founded Monte Cassino, and Scholastica devoted herself to consecrated religious life while establishing a monastery for nuns near his. So both powerhouses for the faith. I mean, their parents may have gotten Parents of the Year awards or something, but they were rocking it.
Yeah, about 5 miles away. And, you know, again, twins have that connection. You know, mm-hmm. I'm sure we have some twins listening today, and you know, they probably didn't want to be far from each other, and they would visit each other once a year in a farmhouse because Scholastica was not permitted inside the monastery, and this is according to the rule of Saint Benedict. So they would spend these times, this precious time, you know, mm-hmm. once a year, discussing spiritual matters. And in fact, they did spend their last day together in prayer and conversation. Allison, I think you have that story, and this is a story for which Saint Scholastica is well known.
Yeah, I sure do. It says, on this occasion, they had passed the time as usual in prayer and pious conversation, and in the evening they sat down to take their reflection. Scholastica begged her brother to remain until the next day. Benedict refused to spend the night outside his monastery, however, eager to return to the work at hand. Scholastica turned the matter over to God by way of prayer. A furious thunderstorm burst forth from the gray clouds so that neither St. Benedict nor any of his companions could return home. So she definitely had a line with the Lord there, right?
Yeah. And it was said that St. Benedict cried out, God forgive you, sister, what have you done? And Scholastica replied, I asked a favor of you and you refused. I asked it of God, and he granted it.
I love that.
Wow. Yeah.
Look at that faith.
So they would go on to spend that night in spiritual conferences. And the next morning they parted for what would be the last time, because 3 days later, St. Scholastica died. And her brother beheld her soul in a vision as it ascended into heaven while back at the monastery. And this is how he knew that she died. So he sent his brethren to pick her body up, bring it to the monastery, and to lay it in a tomb that he had prepared actually for himself.
At the monastery?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Then that tomb was again prepared for himself. But she died around the year 543, and then he would follow fairly soon thereafter. He would die on March the 21st in the year 547.
Oh my gosh, shortly after that.
Yeah, a couple of years.
And I have this quote. I mean, feel free to fact check me, but this quote on St. Gregory the Great regarding his sister's prayer during the storm. And the quote is, she was more powerful because she loved more.
Prayer for the righteous availeth much, right?
Absolutely. She is the patron saint of Benedictine nuns, education, convulsive children, and is invoked against storms and rain, which we know the storms and rain.
Yes.
So she was a Benedictine nun. Makes sense.
Yep. Absolutely.
Well, so her monastery allowed women to live a life dedicated to contemplation, similar to what her brother provided for monks.
He was clearly a consultant, for lack of a better term. He was a spiritual confidant of these nuns. There's no question that they really relied on him in the formation of the Benedictine nun order.
Yeah, and it played a huge role in the growth of women's religious communities throughout Europe. So, I mean, to think that you had two siblings, twins of all things, it absolutely radically amplified the trajectory of the faith and how it was expressed and practiced within community. Huge.
Yeah, St. Benedict is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, his writings still remain.
Oh, yeah.
He's at the forefront of all these religious orders that just grew and grew and grew. And, of course, the rule of St. Benedict that so many live by.
Well, and the, you know, St. Benedictine medals, right? Just the powerful weapon against Satan. There's a lot of spiritual power there.
Yeah, that's a good medal to have around your neck for sure.
Yeah. Or here on the crucifix here in the studio. So some very nice quotes from St. Scholastica. And they just seem so fun loving. She just absolutely seems like a ball of love.
Short to the point with her.
Yeah. Spiritual friendships never end. That was one of her quotes. Yeah. There is no such thing as loving too much. I think you said that one, Josh, already. Spiritual friendships are a gift from God. We support each other in living out God's purpose in our life. And kindness costs nothing, yet it has the power to change lives. So again, being kind to one another, being kind to others that we meet, even if we don't know them.
Yep. In our day-to-day, in the little interactions, in the workplace, again, St. Jose Maria Escriva talks about that all the time. That's how we can bring the Lord into the workplace, not through quoting scripture passages per se, but just kindness, decency, hard work.
And the Benedictine motto, let's remember this, ora et labora. Anyone know what that means?
I do not.
Pray and work.
All right.
Nice.
That's a good way to end it. So St. Scholastica.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave every now and then.
Yay, Dave.
It's 8:40 and time for Monday Memes. These are all things I just found on the internet.
No, you wrote them yourself.
Yes.
Don't be so humble.
Every one of them.
And he truly could because he's good at comedy and profound things like you are, Josh.
A prolific comedian.
Anyway, some of these are funny. Some are inspirational, spiritual. Just, you never know.
Yep.
You just never know. First of all, the only function of a middle name is so a child can assess how much danger they're in. When your mom uses your middle name, you are in big trouble.
That is hilarious. That is so true. I think of the times when I was younger when my mom would say my middle name.
Mm-hmm. That's a great stand-up premise. Arthur Joshua Harris. It's never a casual
thing. You're in trouble.
Yeah.
What wings are to a bird and sails are to a ship, so is prayer to the soul.
Ooh.
Oh, that's a good
one. That's very good.
From Corrie ten Boom, whoever
that
is. You can probably relate to this one. I can a little bit as a parent, but I think mothers more so. Motherhood is really just accepting the fact that you will permanently be worried for the rest of your life.
Oh, yes. Yes. And, you know, we trust in the Lord. But, yeah, I mean, just the things that pop up, the conversations you have, it's like, wow.
Well, I dodged a bullet with that one. Boy. You know, it's interesting. I think about that, though. My mom is always, I mean, it is a different kind of love and connection.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'll be well into my 30s and I'm still getting texts from my mom. Where are you staying tonight? I have my own place.
Come on over, dear.
You can just bank on me staying at my place unless you hear from me, you know.
No, but there is something really special about a boy, you know.
Yeah,
it's hard to explain. Love my daughters, love them to death as well. But there's something about a boy. It's
better. No, I'm just kidding.
It can be sometimes and sometimes not. There you go.
I'm just kidding. I think it's probably the opposite. Like for a dad, you know what I mean?
Correct.
Like there's something. Okay, we're bros if the dad and the son, but when it's his daughter, it's like, well, buckle up. He's putting on armor. You know what I mean? There is an extra layer of protection. I think about my. So my stepfather, he comes from a family, rural South Carolina, Gable, like I think it was, I don't even know if there's 1,000 people in this town, but his mother, something about when they had a girl, the last born was a girl. I mean, she was just the apple of her eye. And it was one Christmas and, Mary just had so many more presents. And it's one of the boys like, why does she have so much more, many more presents than all of us? And he goes, because that's the way it is. And that was the final statement. So sometimes as parents, our hearts can gravitate in a special way. Not a better way, but a special way to a particular gender.
For certain things,
Yes.
Yeah. Here's one. I want to grow my own food, but I can't find bacon seeds.
I am lying. Abe.
You should be as excited about church as you are about the Super Bowl.
I love that. And I'm glad that came up because seriously, because I watched it last night with my kids and people are out there going crazy and screaming, mm-hmm. hooting, and hollering. And I seriously, that came to mind. I'm like, wow, Lord, if these people could just understand how amazing you are and be that excited mm-hmm. about going to church and encountering you, wow, what a different world we would have.
Father John Ricardo has a whole thing about
yes,
that. And
yes,
it's very good. Now, let me finish the meme.
I'm so sorry.
No. I love it, though, because you caught the most important part. Yeah. You should be as excited about church as you are about the Super Bowl. So when your pastor makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head.
Oh, my
That's
gosh.
Great.
Oh, I'm sure they would love that.
That's hilarious.
And what else do we got here? Oh, how about a quote from Mother Angelica?
Yes.
The witness of a Christian is holding your temper when you want to choke somebody.
Oh, I need to learn from that. Yeah. Well, usually it's nice with my dear children. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. We have to really just cool it.
Exactly.
Think before we speak.
Yes, count to 10.
Yes.
And if you don't know what to say, count to 10. If you do, count to 100.
Exactly.
Amen.
And we'll wrap it up for marriage week.
Okay.
My husband and I decided to never go to bed angry at each other. We've been awake since Tuesday.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Now that one you did right, right, Dave?
Traffic. AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:47.
The brilliant and very holy Father Mark White, who is the pastor of St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, as well as Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia. We're so grateful to have you here, Father.
It's great to be here. Brilliant. I don't know about that. Or holy. But I'm glad to be here.
Well, right? They were your words, mine.
I've heard people call the Mass a worship service. Is it okay for us to call that?
You know, I think I hear that too, and I think a lot of people don't intend anything bad by saying that. But I think the thing that always comes to mind for me when I hear that is, oh, wow, this is so much more than a worship service. You know, Mass really involves offering sacrifice to God. You know, it kind of looks back to the Old Testament where the worshiper, if you remember this, would offer something valuable to himself. You know, and animals were so important in those days. That's part of the reason they did that. And this symbolized, though, the person kind of offering his or her heart to God. You know, the Old Testament, God's really trying to show his people, what I really want is not your stuff. I want your hearts. I want your lives. That's what the Lord had denied him from Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. You know, they didn't give that gift of love of themselves to God. So Jesus comes and fulfills the Old Testament, and kind of what he makes it finally and definitively possible for people to truly and most fully love God and express this love and kind of a complete offering of oneself to God through the Mass. In this respect, the Mass kind of enables us by making Christ's perfect sacrifice of love to the Father present on the cross to enter into it, that it would cleanse us and set us apart. And then in turn enable us to offer ourselves through and with Christ, through and in and with Christ to the Father, to be and become the people God created us to be, people of love, joy, and sacrifice, where kind of this sacrificial love comes to define and form every area of our lives. As St. Paul says in Scripture, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So that's just so much more, to answer your question, than a worship service. You know, so, yeah, we worship God, but when we say worship service, we can make it like every other church, and we don't want to, you know, diminish our products, brothers and sisters, but we have to proclaim the distinctiveness and the beauty of the liturgy, of the Mass, that it is something truly transcendent and amazing, and what a gift. So,
amen.
That's incredibly powerful. I love what you said, too. I mean, really, first off, that was such a remarkable explanation of the Mass in general, but also this touchstone that you really talked about, which is through Christ's sacrifice. And I think you were getting there. It's like we also become a sacrifice, right?
That's right.
So yeah. I think about that St. Francis prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace.
Right.
And I just hear what you're saying is through uniting with our Lord in the Eucharist, it's like you are what you eat.
Yeah.
And we've started to look a little more like him. So I love, you're talking about his sacrifice, but it doesn't just end there. It actually allows us to go out and be in love sacrificially.
That's right. You live the Eucharistic life, right? Yeah. Which is a life of sacrificial love. You know, We forget that, you know, for all eternity, the Father has been giving himself entirely as a gift to the Son. The Son returns that gift, and the gift between them, the self they exchange, is the Holy Spirit. So we're entering into that sacrificial love, because God is love. You know, we don't say he's just loving or he loves, but he is love. So we enter into that. So people always would say, oh, well, the Mass, you know, you go to Mass, you got to do that, and then you go out and you love people. I'm like, no, the Mass is perfect love. Mm-hmm. And we go out and live that love, you know, and we live it really by dying to ourselves and loving others, you know. So we're even living the Paschal mystery in a sense. So that's why the liturgy is so relevant to our daily lives. We've kind of, the way we talk about it, sometimes we make it distinct, but it, you know, we have to have the liturgy and then we have to live it.
Well, so, and I think the domestic church, our families, talking absolutely. About sacrificial love, I mean, a lot of that takes place at home.
That's right. That's right. Having children, you can't, you know, you talk about dying to yourself, getting married, talk about dying to yourself. I mean, it's a great gift, but it's hard work and it requires everything of you. But then you get in return so much when you do that.
Oh, yes.
True life.
So when you talk about this sacrificial love, I think some people, because there's a multitude of sides to it. I mean, you sometimes there are these moments of extreme consolation. We leave and we go out and we go, man, sure, I just feel God's love profoundly. But other times we walk out and there's still a cross to bear.
Sure, absolutely.
And what would your words be to somebody who maybe is in that position where they're in Mass and they're serving, they're trying to unite Eucharistically with the Lord, you know, they are, but they walk out and there's still the cross. What consolations would you tell them, especially within the framework of the Mass, that gives their suffering meaning?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I think part of it is, you know, our teaching on redemptive suffering, you know, that love is to will the good of the other for the sake of the other, but that often that love is not returned, or we may not have feelings when we do it. But there's still meaning in it. I think one of the things you have to do is help yourself to believe that in the moment. God, help me to believe that there's meaning in this. Give me the grace to get through it. Help me to see you're using it for good, to pray, to turn to the Lord in that moment, to be honest about your feelings. And it's okay to say, I don't want to do this, but I know it's meaningful. I know it's the best thing I can do in this moment. I know it's the truth for me today. And I also know that in some mystical way that I can't really know, this is going to bring about good in my life and this person's life, you know, because I think part of it is the feeling part, which we love in our culture. We love feelings, which feelings are part of our life, but they're often not there when we're loving another person. And that's okay. It still matters. It's still love. If I know this is what I'm supposed to do for that person and how I'm supposed to relate to these people and how I'm supposed to behave in this situation, then there's so much meaning in it because it's God's will. And he'll use it for good, even if the feelings don't come for a long time or maybe for years. But, you know, God will give us some consolations to keep us going.
And we can
ask for those, too.
Yeah. So. And it makes me think of Saint Mother.
Mother Teresa.
Teresa. Absolutely. I mean, how long did she not feel the presence of God? Holy, holy woman, but still serving.
Yeah. No, a great, great comment, because she actually, this was decades, and she came to understand it and was able to go forward in it because she realized that these were the sufferings of Jesus.
Wow.
So when we really believe and we love him in that way, we want to share in every part of his life. And there's a lot of suffering in his life. Yeah. So that's another aspect. I'm one with God. And so if I know he's with me and I know this is, you know, I'm carrying the cross with him in these moments, that gives me the grace to endure. When it's just like meaningless or, you know, he's not there and I'm just going through this, makes it so much harder.
Thank you, Father Mark White, for reminding us that nothing done for God is done in vain.
I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, it's an honor.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Oh, we're back.
At 8:55.
And I think somebody's got a scripture verse for us today.
Somebody does?
And that somebody is me. I'm hijacking this production because I've got a bunch of people in this studio and apparently outside of the studio who've been mad at me.
Nobody's mad.
Nobody's angry.
Josh, we love you. We love you.
It's okay. Well, it's not just in the studio, though. Your sentiments have been expressed elsewhere as well for me, because I choose dissertations as scripture verses.
Well, you're just a smart cookie, so we need to break it down into some simple
I do
bullets.
Like the one that Dave just picked
it's
out.
Beautiful.
It's actually really, really
And the
great.
Show is over at 9, so we can't go.
So. We do love you, Josh. You know that.
No, here's one. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us?
The IRS.
No, but I love listening and hearing that. Because in life, the challenges we face, mm-hmm. maybe people that are not happy with us, or the trials we go through, God is for us. He mm-hmm. is there with us all the time.
And so, you know, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go on. Go
well,
for it,
Josh. I mean, I think based on what you said, Allison, a lot of times we say, God, don't you realize how big my fear is? And we should be saying, fear, don't you realize how big my God is?
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Amen to
yeah,
that.
Yeah, turn it around.
Turn it around. Then you just anchor that in. If God is for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. Romans 8:31.
Yep.
And when everything seems like it's going against you, and we all go through times like that, right? God mm-hmm. is with us. He mm-hmm. knows a plan. If he's
well,
for us, who can be against us? You've got to think that and say that out loud.
That's when you have to remember.
Amen.
Remember it is when things are going wrong.
And I think about that sometimes with the kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, there's always a. It's just like
it's
a yellow brick road with you and the kids.
No, I love my kids. No, I mean any other parents out there that have teenagers and preteens, it's a challenge.
Well,
sometimes.
It's like Dave said. If you're a mother, you're just signing up to be worried the rest of your life. In
yep.
some
yes.
ways, but why is that? You only worry about things you really love. You only worry about people mm-hmm. you really love.
Right.
Right. And mm-hmm. it's kind of. It's. I've heard this. There's a phrase that I heard. Someone quote from a TV show is, what is grief but love persevering?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, so anyway, grief, anxiety, a lot of times that's us working with just a lot of love towards someone else.
Praise God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.